Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, Lord, may these words weigh heavy upon our hearts this morning, dear God. You have not given me much of a spirit of levity today. And Lord, as much as I enjoyed interacting with the young people, I guess the burden of the message has tempered me on this day. And Lord, there won't be, honestly, much joking or frivolity now. There's a seriousness as to the subject, and must be approached and preached in a serious manner. But I pray, Lord, that every heart here would take it just that away, very seriously. For those of us that know Jesus as our Savior, Lord, I pray that this would motivate us in the week ahead. So easy to sit on the sideline. It's so easy to get caught up in life. It's so easy to just get busy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Next thing you know, it's Saturday, and then you're getting up on Sunday, and nobody's been invited, and no tract's been passed out, and no burden's been carried. And Lord, we are so caught up sometimes in the things of this world that are temporal, and will so soon vanish away, and they'll burn up with a fervent heat. And yet, Lord, the souls of men will live somewhere forever. I pray that you would arrest our attention this morning. Lord, I pray you speak to the youngest heart here, Lord, and the oldest senior saint. May everyone in between, all of us, realize that there is something real that waits ahead for those that do not receive Christ as their Savior. Stir us to action, Lord. May our faith be energized and activated. God, give us a burden and a passion for souls. And if there's anyone here this morning, under the sound of my voice, that's never received Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd listen very carefully. And Holy Spirit, that you'd be very active in working with them during the message. Lord, bring them under conviction of sin. Bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to start out and put this story on the timeline, God's eternal timeline, so that you can see where we are in church history, where we are, what events await us in the future. Jesus Christ came down and was born in a manger. You know the story. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. We celebrate on Christmas time, and he was born here. And then he lived a perfect life on this earth because he was the Son of God. When he died, he did not have to die for his sins because he was the perfect sacrifice. Because he was God, he was able to die for our sins. So all of the sins of mankind, every man that had ever lived, all the men that were living, every man that would ever that had lived and would ever live, all of the sins of all mankind were placed on Jesus Christ, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And he died that day on Calvary's cross, paid for Jerry Ross's sin. My sin was on Jesus that day. Your sin was on Jesus that day. You were in his heart. You were in his mind. He loved you. That's why he did it. Nails did not keep Jesus on the cross that day. Soldiers did not keep Jesus on the cross that day. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, I'm not doing this. Love kept him on that cross. And so he died for my sins, died for your sins. They took his body down, lifeless. They put it in a tomb. They rolled a stone away. They even put armed guards outside so that the disciples could not steal his body and pretend that he had been risen from the dead. But on that third day, hallelujah, you know what? The stone was rolled away. Jesus stepped out. He was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death. And because of that, he can offer you today forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Because he paid for your sin, he defeated death, and he became the first fruits of the resurrection. He spent 40 days in ministry preparing his disciples for what we would call the church age. spent 40 days talking as the resurrected Savior, meeting with his disciples, appearing to his disciples, sometimes in large groups, sometimes one-on-one. And he prepared them. And then he met with them one last time on Mount Olive. He gave them the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He ascended up into heaven. And the disciples watched him go. They watched him go. There's a balloon up here. They watched him go. Wow, there he is. I was like, amazing. Can you see the balloon? I was hoping it was strategically hidden so that you wouldn't be able to see it. It's almost perfectly behind. Anyway, where were we? He ascended up into heaven. There he went. And the disciples are looking upward. And two angels appear and said, why gaze ye upward? Why are you looking up? Said the same Jesus. He's going to come back in like manner. And what you need to do is get busy doing what he said. And so they went back. They tarried 10 days in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began what all of us are to do until Jesus does come back. And we are to be busy evangelizing, spreading the gospel, telling people about Jesus, winning as many souls as we can, giving every creature the opportunity to hear the gospel in some manner. And that is now what we would call the church age. The Holy Spirit came down. He indwells every Christian. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Father sits on the throne on high. And we're in the church age. One of these days, the church age is going to come to an end. All right? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the rapture is going to happen. That's the next thing on God's timetable. Say, preacher, what has to happen before that happens? Nothing. It could happen today. It could happen before I get done preaching this morning. It could happen before I finish this sentence. It could happen anytime. So we're supposed to be ready and busy because Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he will not come all the way down to earth. He'll come to the clouds, the Bible says. The trumpet will blow, the archangel will shout, Jesus will say, come up hither, and those of us that are saved and ready, boom, we're going to disappear out of this place. I've been hearing that since I was a kid, and preachers have said that forever, yeah. And you and what you're saying has been prophesied that there would come in the last day scorners saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so you're just part of prophecy if you doubt it, or if you want to talk it down, but Jesus is coming again one of these days. And he will come down to the clouds. He'll call out the Christians. We'll disappear in the twinkling of an eye. You say, well, that'll cause people to, well, no, the Bible says that those people that are remaining here will be sent strong delusions. They'll believe a lie. Somehow the world is going to, Satan is going to stage something to cause people to have an explanation, a rational explanation for the disappearance of so many people. And all of the born-again believers will go up to be with Jesus. They'll be taken on up to heaven. There, watch, we're going to stop right here. We're at the rapture. We're going to go on and down in earth. But let's first of all consider what's happening in heaven. As we're up there, what's going to happen in the next 7 years while those on earth go through 7 years tribulation period? The very first judgment seat, the Bema seat, we call it. That is the judgment of those who have been born again. It's not a judgment to decide whether or not you're going to heaven. You and I decided that while we were here on earth. We either accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior if we didn't. So then why do we have a judgment? Because we're going to be judged according to what we did, our service, our stewardship, our soul winning, what we did for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're either going to receive rewards or suffer the lack thereof of rewards. God's going to take account of our life. He's going to show us if you had fully committed your life to me and committed your life to everything that I wanted you to be, this is what could have happened. And these are the people that could have been saved. And to what degree you did that, you'll receive reward. To what degree you didn't do that, you'll receive that you'll lack the reward. And then we'll have the marriage supper. By the way, watch this, Christian. There's going to be tears there. This isn't some game. One of the things my dad would say from time to time, he said, you should, as a Christian, live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our silly excuses and all of our reasons and the fact that we got caught up just living this life and not, you know, there's a reason your preacher's up here hollering what I holler and trying to get your attention back to spiritual things and warn you about getting caught up in the nonsense of this world is because there's a judgment seat. Well, you made me a row captain. You didn't even ask me, so I'm not going to do anything. There's a judgment seat. You can't walk across the street and ask your neighbors to come to the 40th anniversary. You can't call a lost family member and plead with them and beg for them to come. Are you listening to me, church? Come on. There's something bigger than us. There's something bigger than what we want to do or whether we got our way or not or whether something was handled. Listen, there's something bigger than that. And so we'll be up there and we'll stand before Christ. And you know what? I believe every single one of us to a certain extent will stand there with blood on our hands of people we could have reached that we didn't reach. Hopefully we'll be standing there alongside some that we did reach and did influence for the kingdom of God. But that's going to be a serious day. It's not going to be all a party up there, but we're going to have a judgment seat right here. Wait a minute, what about those that didn't go up? They're going to stay on this earth and suffer 7 years of tribulation period. First 3.5 years will be tribulation. The last 3.5 be great tribulation, like the world has never seen. It will end with one great battle at the end of the 7 years. The Antichrist, the unholy trinity, the devil, the Antichrist, and the beast will rise up, gather those that are left at that time. By the way, large portions of people on the earth will die, and there'll be a tribulation, and the vials will be poured out in the trumpets, and my goodness sakes, there's so much teaching here. And by the way, come to Sunday school, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Come to the auditorium class. We're teaching through the book of Revelation. We're just in chapter 2. Come on. Well, you can learn all about it. Jesus Christ will one day return, the great battle of Armageddon, and these people that have suffered so much will refuse to repent, will stand and blaspheme God. And Jesus Christ will come and he'll fight the battle for us. We'll come with him, but he'll fight the battle for us and he'll do it with his words. That sword we talked about this morning will come out of his mouth and we'll slay them. The Bible says in the battle of Armageddon, blood will run all the way up to the horse's bridle. After that, Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years, 1,000-year millennial reign. And you know what? Jesus will be in charge. And you know what? Those that come back with him will be set up, some rulers over cities, some rulers over villages and towns, according to our rewards of how we served him. We're going to serve with him in the millennial reign. Now, go ahead, take your 70 years and be selfish with it. You're going to get another 1,000 here on earth with Jesus to reign if you do the right things. Wouldn't you want to be in a place of honor? Isn't trading a 70 for a 1,000 make some sense? We act like atheists. We act like this life is all we have. And we have such a selfish view of it. So I'm going to use it to get what I can get and do what I want to do. And I'm going to live in pleasure. I'm going to do all this. Now, what in the world? There's something called millennial reign coming. Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years, Revelation chapter number 20. He'll be loosed for a season at the end of that 1,000 years. Even under the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years, they'll grow up, be born people that will then, at the end of the 1,000 years, be deceived again by the devil and raise up against Jesus. This is craziness. Jesus will fight that one last battle. He'll bind Satan, put him in the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever, in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And from that time on, eternity We'll enjoy eternity forever. The earth will be made anew. The heaven will be made anew. New heaven, new earth. Everything will be new. And we'll serve with the Lord Jesus Christ and live with him in a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever in eternity future. That's the timeline. That's where we're at. Now, I'd like to come to a little event here that I didn't mention. But at the end of that 1,000-year reign, and after the devil's been bound and put in the bottomless pit, there will be one more judgment seat. And that is what is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20. That judgment scene is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's back up 1,007 years. They had a judgment seat there for the saved. Now we're 7 years and 1,000 years later. 1,007 years later, now there's another judgment seat. Only the ones that are brought to this judgment seat are gathered before God. These are those who did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, walked right over the top of grace. Some of you may be sitting out there saying, "Preacher, I don't believe in the God that you're preaching. I don't believe that God would be so cruel as to send somebody to a hell. I don't believe in the lake of fire." Listen, Jesus, God, does not send a person to hell. If you go to hell, you send yourself there. If you go to hell, you walk right over the top of the blood of Jesus Christ to go there. Jesus and God has done everything in their power to make salvation available to you, but they will not make the choice for you. You will choose either to be saved between the time that you're born, the time you take your life breath, or you'll choose to not be saved, and you'll suffer either the enjoyment, the reward of that, or the consequences of not receiving Christ as your Savior. Are you listening to me? Now, I want to talk to you about that one event there, the great white throne judgment. And we read about this in Revelation chapter number 20. Can I point out to you the elements involved in this? First of all, in verse number 11, we see the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne. Say, whose throne is that? Well, it says, and him that sat on it. So, preacher, who is that? Well, look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's the eternal God, the creator of the universe. Every single atheist and every single evolutionist are going to stand there and answer to the creator of the universe. And so he sits on this throne, the creator of the universe, the fearful judge. Notice this, and from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, the fearful judge. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, this part of God needs to be preached in this day and age. The preacher, is God a God of love? Yes, he is. He proved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's chief character trait is love. And he's done everything he can to prove his love, show his love, to save you. By the way, if you're here today, he worked out the situation and the scenario of your life to bring you to this church this minute to hear what I'm saying. He loves you that much. He's getting the gospel to you one more time. But you know what? God's not going to put a gun to your head, march you down the island, and make you get saved. Every man is going to choose one way or another. But if you choose to hold in disdain his love, then one day you must stand before this fearful judge. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Christians, think about this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Preacher, what drives you to go out visiting sometimes when you don't want to go? The terror of the Lord. We've got to persuade men. Why make that extra visit? Why make that extra stop? Why go that extra mile? Because every man one of these days is going to stand before God. We got to get the gospel to them. And so we see this great white throne. We see God himself, the creator of the universe, is on the throne. He's the fearful judge. He's there to judge mankind, to judge those that refuse to receive his Son. Say, preacher, well, I'm not going to be there. I'll tell you what, I'll go hide somewhere. The Bible says this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found, watch this, no place for them. It's an unavoidable encounter. It's an appointment that's been made that you will keep if you die without Christ as your Savior. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There's going to be no place in heaven you can hide, no place on earth that you can hide. You can't call up and cancel this appointment. Preacher, I had a doctor's appointment this week and I decided not to go, so I called and canceled it. I was going to go to the dentist, but something came up, so I called up and canceled. No. Look, I just postponed it. I just rescheduled. Listen, you're not going to cancel it. You're not going to reschedule it. You're not going to postpone it. When the great white throne judgment, when that day comes, every single person that's ever been born on the face of this earth that died without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be there. The great white throne, number two, the gathered multitude. Everyone will be there. Earthly status does not matter. If you notice this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm a millionaire. You're going to be there. Oh, but I run a large corporation. You're going to be there. Well, I live in a mansion. You're going to be there. Preacher, I got $1 billion. Ain't going to count for anything on that day. You're going to stand before the one who created a heaven that has streets of gold. Do you think he's impressed with your $1 billion? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and owns the hills that they're standing on. Okay, so he's not impressed. Well, yeah, but I'm an important politician. You'll stand there if you die without Christ. But I got a TV program, and I get on that TV program and mock God and mock Christianity. You're going to stand there. You're going to have an appointment just like everybody else has an appointment. Well, I don't believe in it. Well, you don't have to believe in it, but you're going to be there. Well, I won't go. Yes, you will. Well, I'll hide. There's no place to hide. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. You die without Jesus Christ, you're going to stand there at the great white throne judge. I don't care if you're the king of England, you're going to stand there at the great white throne judge. I don't care if you're the pope, you die without Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're going to stand there at the great white throne judgment. I don't care if you're great, I don't care if you're small. Well, preacher, I'm a nobody. God will forget about me. I just kind of lived my little life over here in Green, Sullivan, or Clay County and didn't bother anybody, and I'm sure I'm not important. No, if you die without Jesus Christ and you're a savior, I don't care if you're a rich man or a pauper, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't buy your way out of the opportunity. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible talks about a certain rich man. Boy, he had it all when he was here on earth. Clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Wore what he wanted, ate what he wanted, bought what he wanted, went where he wanted. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. By the way, he was saved. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. By the way, he was lost. And was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What are you saying? Doesn't matter how much you have. Okay? Doesn't matter how many times you've snubbed your nose at God or used his name in vain, or how many times you've joked about hell and acted like it was an imaginary place. Doesn't matter what you said about preachers or the gospel or churches or what your opinions are, you'll stand that day as a lost man before an almighty, holy God who sent his son to die for your sins, and you ignored it, or you rejected it, or you walked past it, and you'll stand there that day, the gathered multitude. He's going to go everywhere they are. All those that are physically dead, all those that have died from that point in time, they'll be gathered. They'll be gathered from the earth. They'll be gathered from the sea. The Bible says they'll be gathered from death, and they'll be gathered from hell. See, I believe that there's two different places. You might want to think about this. There's a place called hell in the Bible, and there's a place called the bottomless pit or the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary holding place. I believe it's in the center of the earth. I believe somebody dies without Jesus Christ as their Savior, their everlasting spirit, eternal soul, awaits judgment in hell. But interesting, when the great white throne judgment comes, the Bible says that hell delivered up the dead which was in it. Okay, God's done with hell now. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And so he's taken his temporary holding place. He empties it out. All the inhabitants are going to stand before God. Not only is your soul going to be there, but your earthly body is going to be reunited with your soul and remade, just like our earthly body will be reunited with our soul and remade to enjoy all of the blessings of heaven forever and ever. We're given an eternal glorified body. Your earthly body will be reunited with your soul, and it will be remade so that it will suffer all of the torments of hell for eternity, and it'll never burn up, and it'll never be destroyed, and it'll go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's going to happen. And so they're going to be gathered. Well, what if my body was in the sea and it floated to the bottom and all the fish made fish food out of it? And it happened 200 years ago and it went into fish and it went to the animals. And listen, all God's got to do is speak, and you know what? Your body will come back together. If God spoke you into existence, he can speak you back into existence. There's no limitation. You can get all the arguments you want to. There's no limitations when it comes to God. When he says, get them, gather them there, they'll be there. And so now your damned soul will be reunited with your body, and your body will be remade so that it will suffer all the physical torments of hell for eternity. It'll never be destroyed. It'll never be consumed. Think about that. This is a serious business. And all of those folks will stand before the Lord. They'll get them from death. They'll get them from hell. They'll get them from the earth. They'll get them from the sea. Well, I'm going to hide. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? David wrote, Psalms 139, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. They'll be gathered that day. Who are these gathered? They're the dead. The Bible says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, Verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead. What do you mean they're dead? Well, they're physically dead. Everybody that'll appear will have died physically. It's appointed unto man once to die. But they're also there because they're spiritually dead. Remember what I talked about last week? We were talking about being born again. Born a body, eternal soul, spirit is dead. The Bible teaches that, preacher? Sure it does. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him and hath forgiven you all trespasses. That's what happens when you get saved. You must be born again. What's that mean? Well, your body is alive and your soul will live forever, but your spirit's dead. But when you get saved, you are born again. Your spirit is alive. If you have a born again spirit, you don't have to worry about being at that great white throne. But if you die physically before your spirit is reborn spiritually, you will suffer. You will keep that appointment. 1 Timothy 5:6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You can live and be dead. 1 Peter 4:6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we see, first of all, we see the great throne, then we see the gathered multitude, and then the next thing we see is the heavenly library. There's books there. Isn't that interesting? There's books there. So we see God on his throne, great white throne, white standing for justice, purity, holiness. We see the gathered multitude, those that have died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And all of a sudden, books are opened. Did you read that? And the books, verse 12, were opened. Books, plural, books. And then another book. So we have books, and then we have what, a single book. Say, preacher, what is contained in these books? Well, I believe that every single person's life, there's a careful record made of every single thing you've ever said, done, thought, every place you've gone. Are you listening to me? God's taking careful record of it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Careful record of it. You mean every time I think I thought a bad thought, written down? Everything I did, something I should, written down? Well, man, preacher, that makes me nervous. It makes all of us nervous. I mean, join the club. Come on. Say, well, I don't think I want that in a book. I got good news for you. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Say, preacher, you think there's books at the first judgment seat? Well, there might be. It doesn't mention them. But if they are, if you open them up, there wouldn't be any record of our sin. All of our sin has been put on Jesus' account. Every page of the book of my life is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Devil's going to show up and say, well, I know he did something wrong, the great accuser of the brother. Jesus is going to stand up and intercede for me and said, if that's the case, then let's open the book. And they open the book, and page one, there's the blood of Jesus Christ, and page two is the blood of Jesus Christ. 1963 is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. 1964, the devil's like, I know he was a little rascal. 1972, let's get to there. Turn to page such and say, well, wait a minute! No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ covereth us from all sin. Your sins can be paid for. That's what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Well, I don't need Jesus. Well, then everything that's been written will stay written. Yeah. I'm good enough to get to heaven on my own. Okay, well, you're going to have an opportunity to go through all of your works. And that's what the Bible says here. God's going to go through it with you. You really think that's going to stand up before a holy God? Well, I got my religion. Okay, well, that's written down in there, but that isn't what the Bible says will save you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything is washed away. If you don't, then what you're saying to Jesus is, I don't need your shed blood. I don't need your eternal sacrifice. I don't need your cleansing. I'll stand before God on the merits of who I am. And there are men that are arrogant enough to believe that they can stand before a holy God and that he will pronounce them good enough on their own to go to heaven. Are you crazy? You really believe that? Why don't you stop and think a minute? I'm talking about every secret of your life unveiled. The Bible says every idle word you'll give an account for. Well, how's he going to have record of every idle word? It's in the book, your book. You say, preacher, you really think, yeah, I think there's a library. I think that there's a book there and it says on the binding Jerry Ross and they pull it off and there it is. You think you don't need Jesus to get to heaven, then you know what? You'll be judged according to your works. Because by telling God you don't need his son, then you're going to have to stand before him on your own merit and be judged whether or not you're worthy to go to heaven on your own merit. You didn't need Jesus, remember? You're good enough. You're as good as anybody else. You can tell stories about Christians that don't do right and that are hypocrites and preachers that stole from the church. You've got all the stories, so you don't need Jesus, and you're going to stand there before. Listen, don't let somebody else's sin send you to hell. I'm not saying that those stories sometimes aren't true. I'm just saying don't let that send you to hell. Well, I don't need Jesus. Okay, then you're going to stand there and you're going to be judged on your merit. If you're found a sinner, you'll go to hell. If you're found perfect without sin, you'll be allowed in heaven. Good luck. Because there's only been one person that's ever lived on this earth that was born and died, and in between that time frame never committed one sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And even he died for your sins. He was willing to die for you. He did that for you. And yet you don't want that. You don't need that. You won't humble yourself. You don't want to admit you're a sinner. You don't want to walk in front of church. Listen, folks, where there's no humility, there's no salvation. You can't be saved unless you realize that you are eternally lost without hope. You can't get your way to heaven, work your way to heaven, sneak in the back door of heaven. You'll go through Jesus Christ or you won't go at all. And I will too. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no side door. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm silver-tongued. When I get before God, I'll just keep talking and talking and talking. And at some point, God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And angels will grab hold of you and cast you in the lake of fire. You can spend the rest of your time of eternity wailing with remorse, telling everybody how unfair it was, but you're still going there. I'm being your friend today, preacher. Folks, preacher, I'm telling you the truth today. I promise you this, you leave here without Christ and you go out and back out that door and you one of these days die in your sins, you'll replay every word of this sermon a million times in hell. You'll think back of the opportunity when God brought you here and a man was bold enough to tell you the truth and read you plain scripture and challenge you about your lost condition, and you'll give everything that you could ever have to come back and relive this day, this moment, and make the right decision. But I can't make it for you. Nobody makes it for you. You make it for yourself. So we see that they're gathered together, and then the books are they're judged according to their books. The very last thing after they go through, can you imagine? Here's a proud, arrogant, religious man that stands before God saying, well, I'm going to tell you this. I didn't need Jesus. He said, okay, let's go through the books. Did you say such and such? Well, you did. It's written down. And did you have this thought? And did you lust here? And did you, come on. And you know, that proud, arrogant man is going to see every sin and every thought and every idle word. And by the time God goes through a handful of pages, he's going to be weeping. But wait a minute, I'm willing now to accept Christ. How about now? It'll be too late then. I don't know how much will be done. I don't know how much will be revealed. Maybe just standing in the presence of a holy God. That may be all we need to know. And we're nowhere. If you're lost, you'll know you're doomed that day. But the books will have gone through. And then one last book. After the books are open, there's one more book. It's called the Book of Life. Every single person that's ever been saved, the moment that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So God, after he goes through the book and sees that your works certainly will not allow you to walk into heaven, then he'll turn it over to whoever keeps records in heaven. Some say it's St. Peter. I don't know. He supposedly stands at the door. I don't know if it's an archangel, but somebody's in charge of that book. And I think the king of the universe will turn around and say, is her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And they'll open it up and they'll say, no, Lord, their name is not here. And folks, listen to me. I'm not just saying, I'm telling you exactly what the Bible says. Strong angels will grab a hold of you, and the Bible says they will bind you and they'll cast you into the lake of fire. You're not going to be strong enough. You're not going to be fast enough. You're not going to talk enough. There's no hope at that moment. There's no hope in that moment. God help us. No hope. I want to remind every Christian here, we'll be there at that great white throne judgment too. Everything that we let take all of our time and everything we thought was so important, every excuse we ever used for not witnessing, We're going to watch neighbors, and we're going to watch family members, and we're going to watch people that we could have had an influence on in the workplace, and we're going to watch it. God help us. It's real. But whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. The final judgment. These have refused grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't need God's grace. Then you'll be judged according to your works. Well, I believe in the grace of God, but I think you also have to work your way to heaven. I think you better pay attention to what I'm going to read in Romans 11. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. For if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I can help some of you right here. Some of you got background where you've been taught this thing about, yeah, I have to accept Jesus, but I also have to do this in order to either be saved or stay saved. If you're going to mingle works with grace, then it's not grace. It's what the Bible says. It's either all grace or it's all works in God's eyes. You can't say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus, but you also have to be baptized and you have to endure to the end and you can't commit these and you can't do that. Listen, it's either grace or it's works. Decide. But the Bible is very plain on this. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If part of it was grace and part of it were works, we'd all walk around heaven boasting about the part that we did. We're not going to be able to boast about anything except just thanking God and praising God that Jesus Christ loved us. We're going to boast in God is what we're going to do. We're going to praise Him. They're going to be judged according to their work. Who stands here? Those who refuse grace. Those who thought that their own life was worthy of heaven. Those who trusted in religious works, religious associations. Matthew 7 gives us a little picture of this. A picture of the great white throne, yes. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You say, preacher, what is the will of the Father? The will of God is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Many, Jesus said this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. There's going to be people say, I went to Blessed Hope Baptist Church some. I rode a bus for a while. Lord, I even went soul winning. I was into Christian school. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. And God's going to say, you don't get here based on what you did. You get here based on what I did. You put your full trust in that or you didn't. And we'll be judged righteously in that day. God's not going to make a mistake anywhere. We're judged according to our works. The forever sentencing. Let's end with that thought. Death and hell. Well, God's done with death. Doesn't need that anymore. Not as we go into eternal life. So death goes in the lake of fire. Death and hell, this temporary holding place, that goes in the lake of fire. By the way, the devil's already in the lake of fire. And the beast is already in the lake of fire. And the false prophet's already in the lake of fire. So death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, it makes it very simple. Our concluding question, what we almost face, this question, here's the question, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is it written? As you look back on the timeline of your life, from where you now stand, between now and when you were born, can you find that spot? Can you remember back to that spot when you came under Holy Spirit conviction of sin? You felt the wooing of the Father. You turned from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. You understood the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you chose by faith to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you can find that spot in that moment of time, God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't preach this message to try to get any saved person to doubt their salvation. But your salvation experience ought to be able to hold up to a Holy Bible, Holy Ghost examination. And this isn't something to mess around with people. Listen to me, I love you. You may feel like I've been a little harsh today. I don't think I have. I think if there's somebody, if there's a road out and people are driving off a road down into a canyon or a bridge out, and you think that I ought to stand by the side of the road as people are driving by and go, please don't go that way. Please don't go that way. Please don't go that way. No, good night. If you love people, you stand out in the middle of the road and flap your arms and scream and say, stop! Yeah. And that's what a preacher's supposed to do. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that don't get passionate about preaching for Jesus and against the devil, for heaven and against hell. I wouldn't give you a dime. If he don't have any heart and any passion about it, don't listen to him preach. The opportunity is here. God's presented it. Somewhere in eternity future, we'll all look back at this day. Some of you will look back at this day, and I hope say, that's the day, praise God, when God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Preacher, I don't know that for sure. I fear that I may not be ready for that day. I fear the future. I'm searching back in my memory banks. I'm searching back on the timeline of my life. I'm not talking about going back and finding some place where you got baptized or joined a church or you were in the hospital and a preacher came and prayed for you and God made you well, so you figure you're all right. No, no. He just gave you extended life and another opportunity to be saved. Well, my grandma's a Christian. Well, good for her, but that don't take care of you. You have to decide for you. Well, mom and dad, well, you can't get to heaven on mom and dad's coattails. Well, yeah, but I grew up in church. Okay, good. I'm glad. Praise God. Wonderful. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been saved? Well, I'm a preacher. Have you ever been saved? I'm a deacon. Have you ever been saved? I'm a Sunday school teacher. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been saved? If you're here today and you say, preacher, God's brought me under great conviction in this message, and the honest truth is, I don't think that I'm saved. And I'm concerned about eternity. God's dealing with my heart. By the way, I won't embarrass you. We don't do that here. I wouldn't call you by name and it wouldn't come get you. We don't do that. We want you to decide. But I do want to pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But God's really working on my heart. Just say a prayer for me, preacher. And again, I won't embarrass you or call your name, but I do want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand so I'd know to pray for you, preacher? If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I see your hand. God bless you. Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. God's dealing. I see your hand. God bless you. That's to somebody else. Preacher, God's dealing with my heart right now. Would you just say a prayer for me, preacher? Anybody else? Anybody else? Heavenly Father, I promised that I would do this, and of course I want to do this. God, please. I remember the day that I walked into church lost. I remember walking into church several times lost. And thank God for the day that you dealt with my heart about salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would deal very specifically with these two that have raised their hand. And there may be someone simply didn't feel comfortable about raising their hand, but you are dealing with them. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they receive you as their Savior. Thank you that you love us all. Thank you that there's no sin in our life that you're not willing to forgive. Thank you that you died for everyone. Thank you that you loved us. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we have the invitation, Lord, that these that have raised their hand, give them the courage. Step from their seat and come forward so that we can get somebody to take the Bible and deal with them very carefully and give them a chance to receive Jesus as their Savior. Lord, for us Christians, I pray that we have been stirred. May we understand the invitation for a Christian after this type of message. It's not a place where we become spectators. Oh, God, if we can't be moved by this, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? So I pray, Lord, that you'd bring Christians, God, under Holy Spirit conviction over our lack of passion to reach the lost. And Lord, those that have been stirred, may they allow you to do something this morning in their lives. And those who have failed to be stirred yet claim salvation, God, may they find an altar and plead with you to stir them again. Lord, I do pray again for these that have raised their hand for salvation. Help them to come now and be saved.